All right, we're staying with Ephesians. We're up to chapter 20. Chapter 4, verse 20. Our text today is verse 20 through 24. I'm going to begin reading at verse 17 to put it in a little broader context. So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, and to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Now, makeovers and refurbishings are quite popular these days, from bodies or wardrobes to houses and furniture and cars, all sorts of things. You can almost around the clock flip around in the channels of your TV and find somebody doing some kind of makeover to something. It's out there all over the place. I remember one I saw a few years ago. It was one of these where you get your you get yourself all redone, a new wardrobe and everything else. Well, this guy, kind of a frumpy looking fellow. But he was there with bad-looking jeans and an old sweatshirt. He had a straggly beard and a ponytail. And when he came back out, it was, I mean, you could barely recognize that it was the same person. He was clean-shaven. His hair was cut and styled. Nice slacks with a turtleneck and a well-tailored blazer. It was like, wow, look at that. Some of you guys that are into cars and stuff, some of the things they do on Monster Garage, I mean, taking some beat up old thing and totally transforming it into something magnificent. Well, wouldn't it be great if our spiritual development worked that way? Go for a 3-day stay at Extreme Church, or maybe for some of us, Monster Church, and you come back totally transformed into everything that you would like to be in Christ. Wouldn't that be great? Well, we all know it doesn't work that way. Although there's a sense in which it does that work that way, and a sense in which it doesn't. So Paul talks about this whole thing of the old self and the new self, old man, new man, here in this text. Let's try and figure out what he's talking about. What is the old self? Well, this is who you were without Christ, who you were before you came to know Christ. This is a person who was crucified with Christ, one who was baptized into his death, as Paul says elsewhere. Now, J. Adams sees this, as he calls it in some of his books, habituation. Those patterns of responding that we put in place very early, maybe even from childhood, and we practice them all along the way. Because we can learn from childhood that certain behaviors get us what we want. So we do them again and again and again until they start not producing what we want, then we might change them. But we learn that. And those become habits in how we think and how we interact. And habits really are very useful, aren't they? We can do many tasks without really thinking about the task itself. Our mind can be on something else, while we're like mowing the grass. You're out there pushing your mower or riding it, whichever you do, but you're not thinking about, you know, the exact thing. Or when you're brushing your teeth, you're not thinking to yourself, I need to put 2 more seconds on this distal lingual cusp here to make sure. No, we just do it while our mind is on something else. Was that the right terminology, Neil? Not bad, huh? Probably thinking about something entirely different while you're doing that. So habits, in fact, make our lives easier, but they also make our lives more difficult, don't they? We have deeply ingrained habits of sin and poor responses, things of selfishness that make sanctification considerably more difficult than what it would be without those habits in place. That's true of all of us, not just someone who has an addiction or someone who overeats. It's true of you too, even if you don't struggle with that particular thing. Now, it's the universality of that that I think calls into question Adam's idea that the old man is only habituation. I think habituation may be part of it. But there's a deadness to our souls outside of Christ that gives rise to that selfishness and that desire to run after sin in one form or another. There's something amiss deep within. It is habits in that sense, but it's also much more. We're corrupt from the start. And that's kind of where some of the difficulty in understanding this old man, new man stuff arises. Scripture speaks of the old man being dead, being crucified. We're told to put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature here in our text. So there's something that dies when God saves us. But there's a corruption that still lingers. Even after we're justified and adopted into God's family, we still have those struggles, don't we? In his sermon on, his whole series of sermons that Dr. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones has published on Romans, and the sermon on Romans 6, verses 6 and 7, I put an extensive quote. You may want to, as a matter of fact, I'd encourage you to follow along because it's too long to stay with me as I read through it. So follow along from the tan sheet there. This is from Martin Lloyd-Jones on Romans 6, 6 and 7. What then is this old man? First, it does not mean the carnal nature with all its propensities. Paul is not teaching that our carnal nature with all its propensities was crucified together with Christ. Neither does it mean our moral being previous to our rebirth. Neither does it mean the flesh with its affections and lusts. Neither does it mean old simply in the sense of former, whereas now I am something different. Why am I so concerned about these negatives? It is because I want to show that if you identify the old man with any one of those ideas, you will of necessity be in hopeless confusion in the light of other scriptures which we have to consider. What then does Paul mean by old man? It seems to me to be quite plain if we look at it in the context of the entire passage, which begins in chapter 5, verse 12. That's Romans 5, 12. Okay. The old man is the man that I used to be in Adam. That has been the context since 5:12. I was a man in Adam. I am now a man in Christ. What then is the old man? It is the man I once was, but which I am no longer. We have seen many times that the old man that I was in Adam is the one that was crucified with Christ. Our Lord came in and took hold of that man, made it a part of himself in order that he might do away with it and take it out of me. I have ceased to be the man I was in Adam. As a Christian, I am no longer in Adam. I am in Christ. The old man that I can look back upon is that man that I was in Adam. It is my old humanity. It is not my carnal sinful nature. That's still here. But the old man is gone. He has been crucified. Ah, but, someone says, crucifixion is a very slow process. It takes a long time. So what Paul is really saying is that the old man is undergoing this process of crucifixion. Paul didn't say that. Paul uses the aorist tense. He said that the crucifixion has happened. As he says, this happened once and forever to our Lord. It has happened to us. I shall emphasize this in verse 10. In that he died to sin once. It is not a process. The crucifixion has ended it. Christ does not go on dying. He was crucified. He died once and forever. The crucifixion here points to the death that he accomplished, and I died with him. That old man died, my old Adamic human nature, the man that I was by my natural birth. That man was joined and united to Adam. That is, the old man was crucified together with Christ. So the old man is dead. It's part of our position with God. But the corruption of my flesh still lingers and still causes each one of us to struggle in the development of our Christian life. So to put off the old man, as Paul says here in our text, you know, in a certain sense would include fighting against all of those things, but basically we have to recognize that the old man is dead and gone. Look what he says in verse 23. I'm going to start in 22. To put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your mind. We need to change our thinking. We need to be renewed in our minds, as Paul would say in Romans 12. Stop thinking that you're still in Adam. That person you were is dead and gone, crucified with Christ. Don't see yourself as a victim of Adam and his sin anymore. All that is gone. You are new in Christ. That's reckoning yourself dead in Adam. Kids, let me talk to you. Have you ever played in a little stream? Maybe took a stick and you were stirring around in the water. If you're playing in a stream and you start stirring around and poking at the bottom, what happens to the water? Talk to me. What happens to the water? Go ahead. It gets muddy. Yeah, it gets all dirty. You stir the dirt up. Then what happens to that dirt that you stir up? Does it just stay right there where you stirred it? No, if the stream is flowing, what's it do? It goes right downstream, and all the water below where you're playing around is now dirty too. It may have been, before you started poking around, it may have been okay to drink it. But who wants to drink it now? It's all brown, you know. Nobody wants to drink that. Well, that's sort of how it is when we believe in Jesus. Our lives are all stirred up and all like muddy and messy. But Jesus comes to bring new, fresh water into the stream of our life, if you understand what I mean by that, so that our lives begin to change and be different. Now, could we on our own, with a messed up stream, make the stream better? No. We need someone to bring the new, clean water. And eventually, if you stop stirring in the stream, what happens? It goes back to being clean. All that dirty water flows way downstream, and you have clean water again right where you're standing. That's what Jesus wants to do with us. He doesn't want us to be those muddy kind of people. He wants us to be clean. So he came and he lived and died for us to make us right with God so that then his Spirit can be working that in us to make us clean streams rather than muddy ones. Okay. So even in this, what is a positional thing he's talking about, our deadness to Adam and our new life in Christ, you can see clearly there's a strong practical concept here, throughout the whole context that can't be overlooked. Paul doesn't want us to just merely rejoice in Christ and saying, what a wonderful Savior we have. He wants to work in us, enabling us to do the hard work of actually changing what we say and do. He doesn't want us to go on living as the Gentiles. We looked at that last week. In our context, he doesn't want us to go on living as that culture around us does. He doesn't want us to be indulging ourselves in sin with a continual lust for more. He wants us to live like new people. So what is the new self he's talking about? Well, that is who you are now in Christ. It's simply another way for Paul to rehearse before us the grand themes that he's already communicated in this letter. I mean, how many times since we started Ephesians has he been talking about who we are in Christ? Over and over and over again. The new self is that person we are now in union with Christ, never again to be severed from him. Now he says here that the new self is created to be like God. Think about that. That in Christ, by faith in him and your union with him, you, that new person, was created to be like God. Now one day we will possess a righteousness and holiness of life and thought like his. Right now, we possess them only in position and partially in practice. Because of Christ's work for us, we are righteous in God's sight. We are as righteous and holy as Christ himself is as we stand before God as our judge. But in practice, we still have a long way to go, don't we? And that's Paul's thought throughout chapter 4. And we stressed it last week. And there's a whole lot more of this to come as we continue on. He's saying, be what you are. Live up in practice to what you are in position. Let me read those couple of verses from Romans 12 that are referred to earlier. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy, pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We need to think differently and then act differently. How dumb would it be for one of those families, I forget the name of the program, but they usually pick a family who's in just a really difficult situation, way too many kids in the house for the size house and stuff, and then they build them a whole new house or totally renovate that one, and everybody stand outside, move that bus, you know, and then they get to see it and all that. How dumb would it be for that family to have this wonderful new house that meets all of their you know, current needs as far as the family is concerned, say, nah, that's nice, but I think we'll go back here where we didn't have enough bedrooms and the water didn't work and everything else. I think we'll stay there. We'd look at that and say, boy, they are really dumb. Well, how much more foolish is it for us to, by the power and grace of God, to have been taken out of Adam, slain, crucified in Adam, that guy's dead and gone, to say, nah, I think we want to go back and still be that guy. That's dumb. That's really dumb. Our position is firm and unchangeable in Christ, but we need to translate that position into action in our daily lives, at work, at home, wherever that would be. Now, that translation of our redemption into the living of life in a broken world, Paul refers to as putting off and putting on. Now, I guess I should have done it this way, putting off and putting on, where we get rid of something and we put something in its place. Well, how do we go about doing that? Let's think about that for a minute. It's not by just gritting our teeth and saying, I'm going to do better. It has to spring from our new identity in Christ, from the new man that we are in Christ. Now, this view of the gospel is essential to growing into who we are. You know, we need our thoughts to be focused on Christ and who we are in him. I mean, how many times have we said that in this Ephesians study? We can't get away from that idea. That is what will begin then to turn us from the inside out toward not living according to the man that's dead and gone, but living in conformity to the image of Christ. Unless this Christ-centered, gospel-focused mentality is followed, any progress we make that looks like sanctification will simply be some kind of moralism. Any appropriate change that we actually see happening in our lives has to spring from gratitude to God for the Lord Jesus Christ and his work. How does gritting it out and just doing it because I don't want to get in trouble, how does that glorify God? Well, it doesn't. If you put it in the context of your family, we all prefer our kids to obey us rather than blatantly disobey us. But if they only obey because they're afraid of what might happen if they don't, does that honor you as a parent? Does that show any real affection in their heart toward you and toward your standards? No. It's just, I want to avoid the bad thing, so I'll do this. There's no glory in that. So Paul is going to discuss the actual practice of this in subsequent verses that we'll get into in subsequent weeks. But as a foundation for this put-off, put-on mechanism, in a sense, don't forget or neglect that it's all based on this idea of turning our thoughts to Christ, meditating on him and his work, so that Christ begins to permeate everything. We must not let the truth that we have put on the new man in Christ slip from our focus. You got to think of yourself differently than you did before. Now, along with that focus, there has to be a certain amount of discipline as well to actually do things differently. We must choose to give up the evil thought or practice and put something else in its place. We were talking about a similar theme during the Sunday school hour this morning, and I said if I'm gonna change my eating habits, I've got to put off the chips and the ice cream and the candy bars, and I got to start picking up celery and broccoli and that sort of thing. You know, there's no, that's a bad choice. If I'm ever going to do anything about this, I got to do something about this. What's going in here? So there is a discipline that comes with it, but it can't just be that gritting it out. It has to flow out of, wow, look what Christ has done for me. Look what the grace of God has accomplished in my place, something I could never do on my own. God did by sending his son in human flesh to be my redeemer. Out of gratitude for that, then, I say, okay, let me lay off the candy bar and pick up the broccoli. So change happens that way. It's a choice. And that's true in all aspects of life. And we'll be unfolding that some more next week. But anybody can do that change process. Anybody can give up one thing and take up another if they think it's a positive thing for them to do. Anybody can do that. Changing bad habits into good habits doesn't take the redemptive work of Christ. But we're called to something higher than that. We're not just called to change a bad habit and turn it into a good one. We're called to be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's no way you could ever approach that apart from Christ himself and the work of his Spirit in you. We need to use the means of grace that exalt Christ in his work, so that he remains exalted in our thinking throughout the week and as we enter into various difficulties and challenges. We need to recognize that Jesus, by his life and death and resurrection and ascension, accomplished all of our redemption, that there's nothing that we're going to do in any of this change stuff that is going to change God's attitude toward us. You can't make him like you 1 millimeter more than he already does. Christ accomplished that for you. He loves you with an everlasting love. You can't change that by changing what you say or do. Christ already accomplished it for you. Only the work of Christ can serve as a proper foundation for your growth in grace. Remember the old song, "Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus"? Look full in his wonderful face. And what? The things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. That's the foundation of it all. And something as simple as eating stuff I shouldn't eat, well, we can laugh about it. We can just pass it off. Say, oh, it's just a candy bar. Is it? Is it just that? Or does it go deeper? Am I trying to serve myself in doing that which I know I ought not to do, at least with the regularity that I do it? Okay, let me offer a paraphrase, an expanded paraphrase of our text. This is the Tom Wenger Senior version. All right, you didn't come to know Christ so that you could go on living just like the depraved culture around you. No. The truth that is all wrapped up in Jesus and his work teaches you to quit thinking that you're the same old person you were in Adam. Change your mind about yourself. Now you must see that you are united to Christ. In grace, God recreated you and gave you his Spirit. He did this so that you would reflect his righteousness and holiness in the midst of the depraved culture in which you live. Let's come meet the Lord at his table and be refreshed in the battle that we're in.